Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 5, and we read verses 29 through 42. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of a man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read at verses 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, and we read verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from everyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said it to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said it to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. The text for today is based on your gospel lesson, though we'll also be referring briefly the epistle lesson for today from 1 Peter. But on this day, the day of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples that evening, the first day of the week. And when he appeared to them, he did something that was very much like what happened when God first created man. You might remember that when God first created man, he breathed on him. The breath, or it could also be translated, the spirit of life. Now on the day that Jesus is raised from the dead, he gathers with his disciples. He tells them, "Peace be with you." And then we read these words. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. What needs to happen to restore our world? Well, the way that question is answered by the world in general or by individuals varies from time to time and from place to place. I think if you took a general poll of the world right now and asked them the question, what needs to happen to restore the world, they'd probably say something like, we need a vaccine for this horrible virus that is infecting us. But if you'd asked the same question, maybe 6 months ago here in the United States, the question probably would have been answered completely differently. What do you need to restore the world? Well, we got to get the Democrats and the Republicans to play nice together, might have been the answer. If you ask the question back in 1944 or so, the question would be, this war needs to come to an end. Yes, at different times in history, that question, what do we need to restore the world, could be answered in radically different ways. And if you asked it more individually speaking, what do we need to restore your life? Again, that question on an individual basis could be answered in a variety of ways, in a variety of times. For some people right now, it would be simply, I need to be able to visit my mom or my dad or both at the nursing home. It might be, I need to get a job. At least in our current circumstances. But again, go back 6 months, a year. At various times in our life, what do you need to do to get your life back could be answered in 1,000 different ways. The Gospel of John was written in essence to answer that question. How does the world get its life back? And the way John structured his gospel, it was done in such a way to remind us of creation and the fall. I've pointed this out in sermons and Bible studies in the past. But if you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, it was designed to hearken back to creation. The very first words, in the beginning. Same first words in Genesis. On that first day of creation, light was created. And on the first day that John describes at the beginning of his gospel, he talks about Jesus Christ as the light of God, which had come into the world. Later on, when Jesus meets with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the gospel, Jesus tells Nicodemus that man must be born again. And that's how we are saved, to be born again. And we heard in our epistle lesson for today those same words being repeated, that we need to be born again. Well, on the day of the resurrection, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was indeed born again. When he meets with his disciples, he imitates the act of man's first creation. Not by accident, but I believe to recall the creation of man and to explain to the new man what life is all about, what it takes to have life restored to a fallen world. In fact, it's very interesting the way this encounter between Jesus and his disciples and Thomas really reflects the creation and also, in a sense, the fall. Now, you remember when God created man at first, woman wasn't there. She wasn't created till later. And there's an interesting Jewish legend, and I'm not going to go into all the details, that when Eve was created at first, she was actually the twin of Adam. Now, what's kind of fascinating about the Gospel of John is that there's a fellow in the Gospel who's mentioned numerous times that you'd never come across in the other Gospels except once in the naming of the disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a listing of the names of the disciples, and they include the name Thomas in there. They don't mention that he's a twin, and they only mention him once in that list. But if you will, he's a regular guest star in the Gospel of John, appearing on multiple occasions. When Jesus is told that Lazarus is dead, Thomas is there. And that's where he's first introduced to us in the Gospel of John. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." His name comes up on the night of our Lord's Last Supper with his disciples, when Jesus tells Thomas that he has to go away and prepare a place for us. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know the way?" The last time he's mentioned in the gospel, it's on that fishing trip with Peter and several other disciples. John chapter 21, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Again and again, it's interesting, John keeps on telling us he's Thomas called the twin. Now, keeping in mind that there's this Jewish legend, which is current at the time of Jesus, that Eve was actually a twin. Let's go through the account of Jesus appearing to his disciples. He appears to them. He breathes on them like God breathed on the first man. And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he talks about the forgiveness of sins. And guess who wasn't there at creation? Eve. Guess who's not there with the disciples? The twin. Now, when the fall takes place, the devil first approaches Eve. And something both noted in Scripture and Jewish legend, interestingly, occurs. When the devil talks to her about whether or not they can eat from any of the fruit of the trees in the garden, Eve says, "Well, we can eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but we can't eat from this particular tree, and we also can't touch it, or we'll die." In Jewish legend, this fact is enlarged upon greatly. There's a story that goes that when Satan heard those words that Eve said, which were not included in God's original words to Adam, that the devil grabbed Eve and pushed her into the tree, and she didn't die. And the devil said, "See, you touched it and you didn't die. God's a liar." Now, that's just a Jewish story. But nonetheless, what we do find in the Old Testament is that while God commanded Adam not to eat from it, the words "don't touch it" never occur. Jesus appears to his disciples. He breathes on them. The twin isn't there. And when the twin is told that Jesus is risen from the dead, he essentially says, "Well, unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe." Sounds a lot like the creation and fall account, doesn't it? So what is life about? As our risen Lord appears to restore creation to what it should have been, what is the essence of what he gives? What does the world revolve around? What do we need to do to get our life back? Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. He gives to his church the power to preach forgiveness and to call people to repentance based on his word. Based on the fact that in his resurrection from the dead, his word to us has been confirmed. Thomas wanted to add to the word, kind of like Eve added to the word. We don't need to add to that word, and we don't need to take away from it. And as Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What do we do to get our lives back? What do we do to get our world back? It's not going to be found in a vaccine or full employment or any of the other things we so often focus upon. Believe God's word to us. Believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Believe that he died and paid for your sins. Believe him about what sin is and isn't. And when you sin, repent. When you repent, believe you have his forgiveness. And when others sin, help them understand the danger of that. And when they repent, forgive. That's what our Lord says life is. And if our Lord says that, that is the truth. The world became what it is because it couldn't believe that simple truth. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, it's not because they didn't have everything that they needed. It's because they failed to trust God's word of promise. They failed to believe that what God said was good for them was good for them, and what God said was bad for them was bad for them. It was in that simple misunderstanding that everything wrong with the world that we see came about. How do we get our lives back? by going back to that right relationship with God based on repentance and forgiveness that is proclaimed throughout the Holy Scriptures. Believe. Not simply because we've seen miracles, or because we ourselves have personally witnessed the resurrection. But believe because in our hearts we know that word of God is true. And you know when you see that word put into practice in the lives of people, it does change lives. On the evening of that first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." May God's peace be with you as you believe the precious word that we have in Holy Scriptures, as you put it into practice in your own lives, the repentance and forgiveness that God offers you in Jesus, as you cling to that eternal hope that we have through the power of his resurrection, and as you share with a lost and fallen world the real stuff of life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.